Dear brethren and sisters, I have the joy to finish this lecture we have begun already this morning, entitled by Footprints of God in the Universe. This morning we considered the following subjects: observing the night sky, then two, how many stars are there, and eventually laws of the sky. And now we will continue with two subjects entitled by the expanding universe, and we will finish by the beauty of the universe. Now, already this morning, we realized that the universe that has until now been researchable is a universe with a radius of 13 billion light years. This means with a diameter of 26 billion light years, which means that theoretically, if light with a velocity of 300,000 kilometers per second would use 26 billion years to go from one side to the other. Well, that's theoretical, because God created the universe in the beginning, and of course he created the light together. So it's only theoretical, but this shows something of this extension. And we already read from Jeremiah 31:37, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord." Now, in past times, it was not so clear that it should never be possible to measure the universe, but today it's absolutely clear. And we understand the truth of this word written by Jeremiah 2,600 years ago. It is impossible, as it is impossible that God will throw away, reject one day the earthly people of Israel. Therefore, he says, if heaven above can be measured, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. But God says, I will never do that. I will never reject Israel. So it will never be possible to measure the dimensions of the universe. We had already this look into the deepest dimension of the, on the moment, observable universe. And this is a picture of the Hubble telescope, and you see every point of light here in, is it possible to take away the light just here in front to see more of the deepest kind? Yeah. Every point of light is one galaxy. And this means a galaxy has normally around 100 billion stars. This means 100 billion suns, like the sun we have. And you see, the most far away galaxies that you see here are the red ones, and very little. They are at the border of the observable universe. And it is possible to think that there are in all about 100 billion galaxies, with each around 100 billion stars or suns. So this gives a number of the stars of about 10 in power of 22. Absolutely impossible to understand. So it is interesting when you observe the character of light of all these galaxies you can see from the Earth or from Hubble, which is going around the Earth, then you realize that nearly all these galaxies are moving away from the Earth in all directions. This is possible to think because of the character of the light, because there is always a tendency of the light to go towards red. We call that red shift. And it is a possibility, it is not the only possibility, but it is a possibility to interpret this as movement away from the Earth. So this was something that became clear only in the 20th century. This means already in a time when atheism has conquered modern sciences. I already explained this morning that the modern sciences, and especially astronomy and physics, began in a time which was characterized by the fact that most scientists were God-fearing people, like Newton, Kepler, Galilei, and so on. They were convinced of the credibility of the Bible. And the reformators like Luther and Calvin and so on, they encouraged scientists to do their work because they explained the universe, according to the Bible, is a revelation of the majesty of God as creator behind the universe. So if we do research in nature, we can see the glory of God, as also we can see the glory of God, of course, in a still more wonderful way when researching the Word of God, the Bible. So especially in the countries that were touched by the Reformation, science was heavily developed. But around 200 years later, this Christian fundament of modern sciences had been replaced by agnostics and by atheists. So, I explained, in the 20th century, when modern sciences had been conquered by atheism, scientists realized, well, there are strong arguments, therefore, that the galaxies are flying away from the Earth. So this means, by consequence, that the universe today is larger than the universe yesterday. And the universe tomorrow will be larger, bigger than the universe of today. Okay, it's logical. And then they thought, well, what about the beginning? Let us think back to the beginning. And so by consequence, if you do not believe in God, you bring all these galaxies and all the matter of the universe together to one little point when it began to expand. So this, by consequence, was the origin of the Big Bang theory. All the matter of the universe together in one point, and from this single point, the universe began to become larger and larger. And so, thinking that the present is the key for the past, they tried to go back to a beginning. But of course, this is just a philosophical assumption that has large problems, big problems. Why? If you look at me, and you can also measure in 1 month how big or how small I am, you will not see a difference in 1 month. No chance. The time is over of growing, yeah? So the present time is not a a clue to find out how it was in the beginning of my existence. There was a time when I became greater and greater, bigger and bigger. But the presence is no more the key for the past. So this is not normal. But this became, in atheistic thinking, a fundamental principle. The present is the key for the past. So the idea of the Big Bang took place, and they tried to count back to this beginning when all matter had been together, gathered together in one point, and they concluded it, this has to be around 13.7 billion years ago. But what is interesting, by this they accepted the thought that the universe had a beginning. Because you have to know, before the Big Bang theory became accepted by most scientists in the world, following the 1950s, most atheists thought that the universe has no beginning. The universe was eternal. And that's exactly what the communists, during decades in the Soviet Union, taught in school, in the schools. The universe, matter is eternal. And now, scientists had to change their view. No, the universe had a beginning. It's not so bad, yeah? That point, at least. Because it is just according to the first sentence of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, not bad. But there was still more foundation for this thinking that the universe had a beginning. Because the universe, according to the laws of physics, must have a beginning. Why? Because of the first and second law of thermodynamics. These two laws that are fundamental for natural sciences clearly indicate the universe cannot be eternal. Why not? Well, there is a certain quantity of energy in this universe. Okay. And the first law of thermodynamics says there is never, it never happens that new energy is coming into existence. And I have to say, matter is also a form of energy. Yeah. So there is a certain quantity of energy present in the universe. Okay. And the first law of thermodynamics explains that you never can observe that new energy is coming into existence. So the first law says the quantity of energy is always the same. Okay. Well, then it could be just since eternity the same quantity. No, because you have the second law of thermodynamics. And this law explains that the quantity of energy that you can use for a certain work or labor is going always down. So our sun is shining, of course, because it's plenty of energy. But because of the second law, the moment has to come when the shining work of the sun will end. So every torch that is burning has a beginning, and the end will come because this energy will be used. And so we see the universe, the stars are shining, but this is not for impossible for the eternity because of the second law of thermodynamics. And this says that the universe will have also an end. So it cannot be eternal. Okay. They established this theory, which is worldwide accepted by most scientists today, but far away, not by all. And I repeat in two sentences what the Big Bang Theory says. The whole potential for a universe of about 100 billion galaxies was concentrated in one point that should have been so little that you were not able to see it. So, that's the beginning of the theory, or nearly the beginning. Many people do not know that the theory begins still earlier, at that point before the Big Bang. The theory says there was no matter, no energy, no substance. But suddenly, there has been appearance of energy and matter out of what you can call a white hole, in contrast to a dark black hole, yeah, where energy is going in. Out of nothing, out of a kind of white hole, energy, matter came out, concentrated in one point. And then the space that was only this little point began to expand together with all the substance in it, and then it went on. In the tiniest fraction of a second, there has been, according to the theory, an expansion of the space from the beginning point to cosmic dimensions. And after that, formation of suns, planets, moons, galaxies, and as we have seen this morning, clusters of galaxies, local groups, and super clusters of galaxies arranged around vacuum holes. Maybe you know this man. He is a very intelligent man, Mr. Professor Stephen Hawking. He is one of the leading specialists for the Big Bang Theory. And this very intelligent man has written a new book that came out in September 2010 with the title The Grand Design. And in this book, for the first time, he outed himself as an atheist. In the past he didn't, but now he outed himself as an atheist. And in his book, he says, the universe created itself. The universe created itself. So he uses the term to create. Well, it sounds quite a little bit biblical. In the beginning, they believe also in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But instead of God, he would say the universe. Created the universe, because heaven and earth, this is the universe, of course. So he would say in the beginning, not God, but the universe created the universe. And in this book, he says that the reason why there is something instead of nothing is, literal quotation, spontaneous creation. Incredible. He uses even the term creation. Well, is that logical? When something will be created, so in the future, something will be created, then in the present, it does not exist. It's logical, of course. But if the universe created in the state where the universe did not yet exist, the universe, that is illogical. And even little children agree to that. Not because they are irrational, but they are normal. You see? Well, I have here some questions. First, matter and energy out of nothing. This is in contradiction to the first law of thermodynamics. Well, my second son, when he made the first year of a worldwide leading university in Switzerland, in Zurich, what did he do in the first year? He learned first the first law and the second law of thermodynamics, and then the first law and the second, and then the first law and the second. They were trained because this is so fundamental for to understand all the natural sciences. Now, the first law says the total amount of energy remains constant. By scientific possibilities, you never see creation of new energy out of nothing. But now they believe there was no matter and energy, but all this came out of nothing. This is against the foundations of modern sciences. So we already saw it is against logic, but it's also against physics. A second point. What these atheists are teaching here is, of course, in contradiction to the basic methods of natural science. Why? Well, when the Christian basis of natural sciences had been replaced in the time of the Enlightenment, 18th century, and then also in the 19th century, so atheists said, natural laws are the only basis of natural sciences. They insisted we have to deny any intervention from outside the laws of natural sciences. And they insisted everything must be explained only by natural laws. And they added, in fact, Christians cannot be true scientists because they believe that there is more than only nature and the natural laws. They believe in a creator that is not a part, that is not belonging to the nature, because he is the transcendent God, as we have seen this morning, that God is not a part of the universe. Universe is, according to the Bible, only his work. And this is so clear, as you can make a distinction between subject and object. Well, the first sentence of the Bible, in the beginning, God, the subject of the sentence. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, heaven and the earth is the object in the accusative case. So, you have to distinguish here between God, the subject, and the universe, the object. It is not an identity like in Hinduism and other religions, where nature is considered as being godly, or even God. Now, these atheists said, Christians cannot be real scientists because they believe that there is more, but you have only to explain by things you can observe and you can empirically observe by repeated tests. And now they say, well, of course, all these laws are correct, but in the beginning there was no first law of thermodynamics. Wow! They became mystics without telling us that fact. This was really a kind of revolution among natural scientists since the 1950s. And then, a third point. What is the origin of the complex structures of galaxies, clusters, and superclusters of galaxies arranged at the borders of vacuum holes? We have seen this morning that the universe is not just a disorder, but there is a wonderful structure in all the details of the universe. But what is the origin of this design, this complexity? What the atheists believe is in contradiction to the second law of thermodynamics, because this law, in a generalized sense, explains the fact that entropy is increasing, always increasing. Entropy is a kind of measure for disorder. So entropy is increasing means that the quantity of disorder is always increasing. Well, every woman that is working at home knows that. That this law is working. Yeah, if you do nothing, you will have more and more disorder. How can you fight this second law of thermodynamics? You have to use intelligence. And you have to apply this intelligence on matter in your house. And you have to put this matter according to some designs. Well, there are several possibilities where you can put parts of the disorder in order that you can achieve in decreasing entropy in your house. But this is only working with intelligence. Without intelligence, just so, entropy will increase, disorder will always increase. But these scientists tell us that the universe began as a chaos, not as cosmos. The Greek word for the universe, also in the Bible, is cosmos. And this means something that is ordered. So cosmos is the exact opposite in Greek for chaos. The atheists believe that the universe began not as cosmos but as chaos and became more and more cosmos. Not only until the appearance of the Earth as planet, but it went on. Then after some time, they say, a first cell was formed. First life. And this went up and up and up to fish, then to mammifer, and even to monks, like babus and Java monkeys and still others, and at the end even to us human beings, yeah? Always from chaos to cosmos. But this is in fact in contradiction to the second law of thermodynamics. Well, I tried to compare the system of the evolutionary doctrine to something that is easily to understand for everybody. I try to make my lectures such that 12-year-old boys and girls can understand. Well, because then I know the adults will also understand. So I thought, well, this great system of thinking, evolution, is like a very, very big house. I took this photo in Tel Aviv. And now, let us think we are on the highest point of this building, and we realize in one room that there is no electricity. Well, we make the test, no electricity. So, we go to the next room, we make also the test, no electricity. So we go to the third room and there is no electricity. What to do? So we go one floor down and we test electricity. No electricity. But it's really stupid. People that understand something from electricity in houses, they go first down. Really down the house where you have the principle the principal installation for electricity. And when you see that there is no electricity, you can be sure in all the rooms, on every floor, there will be no electricity. Now, we have just been down, really down, at the beginning. And we looked at the installation of electricity. There is no electricity. Already the Big Bang is against natural sciences. and even against logic. How can the universe that does not exist create the universe? Well, but they have friends in antiquity. I taught during several years as a university lecturer archaeology of the Middle East and especially of Israel, and also religions around Israel in the context of the Old Testament. So in these lectures I taught my students the creation views of the ancient Egyptians, Canaanites, Sumerians, Babylonians, Assyrians, in comparison to the creation record in Genesis 1 and 2. And then I explained them the Egyptian creation myth of Heliopolis, which is today Cairo. And there, everything begins with Atum, the sun god, who created himself. Yes, they believed in a god who created himself. Before he existed, he created himself, and then he existed. Well, that therefore Atum is called in ancient Egyptian Khepre, which means the one who originated by himself. Well, they were friends of Mr. Hawking, and many others. And I explained to my students also the creation myth of Hermopolis. There are several creation myths, but today among archaeologists we think that they do not contradict one another, but these different creation myths form together, in fact, one creation myth. So, the creation myth of Hermopolis begins with four pairs of gods, always men and women, Niau and Niaut, which these two gods, female and male, represent the non-existing. Wow! The non-existing is a god that they could worship. Very modern, isn't it? Then Kuk and Kauket, which represented the darkness. But what is darkness? Just absence of light. Mr. Albert Einstein insisted very much on that fact, that light is something, but darkness is nothing. So the while in this world is just the denial of the truth. Okay, Kuk and Kauket, darkness. And then Hu and Hauhet were two gods that represented space and time. And Nun and Naunet, matter of origin. And from these gods, the whole world appeared afterwards. So, in fact, it is absolutely the same as the evolutionary doctrine of the atheists. Because in evolution, space, time, and matter, at the beginning of the Big Bang, take the position of the creator God. And even before, they think, was nothing, but out of nothing, the universe that existed not yet created the universe. So this is also a deification of the non-existing. So it's in fact possible to be a theist as an atheist. Yes, because they believe in the Godhead of nothing and in the Godhead of space, time, and matter. Well, of course, space, time, and matter comes after the non-existing. But it's exactly the same in the Egyptian religion. not all gods existed since the beginning. Many gods came into existence only later on. So the first god in the evolutionary theory is the non-existing. And then the gods of space, time, and matter appeared. So you would say, but that's not logical. Now you are not logical saying atheists are theists. Because the word atheist means no god. Atheist, no god. Well, I would say this is just the fact that they say the God of the Bible, this God who is not a part of the universe, does not exist. They are atheists in the sense that they reject the God of the Bible, the eternal God, but they believe in other gods. Now, when we consider these things, which are in fact quite easy to understand, I think. I have to think about 1 Corinthians 1:19, where the Apostle Paul says, "For it is written," God speaks, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Verse 20, "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Yes, indeed. And I admit that Professor Hawking is very intelligent. But God has destroyed his wisdom and the wisdom of many, many others and brought to nothing. He has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Now, we spoke about the expanding universe because empirically you can observe indications, I do not say proofs, but indications that the universe is expanding. What about that? Well, we might agree now that the present is not the key to the past, so we do not have to go back to one little point, yeah? But is there not an indication, quite clear indication that the universe is expanding? Well, that's exactly what I read in the Bible. In the book of Job, chapter 9, 8, this godly man, from the time just after the Genesis flood in the third millennium before Christ, he says concerning God, "Which alone spreadeth out the heavens, which maketh Great Bear, Orion, and Pleiades." Verse 10, "Which doth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." He speaks about the fact that God spreadeth out, expands the universe. Well, but maybe it's just one verse and we do not really understand, correctly understand this this word. It cannot be that the Bible, thousands of years before, speaks about an expanding universe. But go ahead, Psalm 104, verse 2. Also, speaking, the holy singer is speaking about God, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Why like a curtain? Have you ever been in Bedouins' tents? They are made of black curtains, of goat hairs, yes? And making these tents, they have to spread out curtains and build up a tent. And then go inside the tent to have rest, to drink Bedouin coffee, and then look above. And then you see that through the tapestry of these curtains, light comes in. But it is really black. But the light that comes in through the little spaces of the curtain in his structure, it is like thousands of stars you can see. So you find in the Bible this illustration of the dark sky, of the dark heaven with the stars, illustrated by a curtain. And here the psalm says, God stretches out the heaven like a curtain. Zechariah 12, verse 1, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens. Well, there are more passages in Isaiah. So it is a clear teaching of the Bible that God is expanding the universe. And so let us finish with point 5, the beauty of the universe, seen by the Hubble Space Telescope that is working since 1990 in an altitude of 590 kilometers, going around the Earth and having not the obstacle of the atmosphere in order to well see the stars and the galaxies. Here you have still these verses from Isaiah 45, 12 about the expanding universe and Isaiah 48, 13. Now let us see some of these wonderful pictures. Here one of these 100 billion galaxies. This is the spiral galaxy M101. Really beautiful, isn't it? I like them. Here you see a globular cluster of the Milky Way, of our Milky Way. That is a part of our Milky Way, in fact, at a distance of 28,000 light years. And here you see the Whirlpool Galaxy M51 in a distance of 31 million light years. This means, theoretically, light would need so long to come if there is no creator. And look at this spiral galaxy, NGC 4622. I will not comment everything, but it's like in nature here on Earth. Look at this biodiversity in Malaysia, which is one of the greatest of the world. This beautiful rainforest. I love so. And look at all these plants, all these flowers. There is a common idea behind, a common design, but always worked out differently. And this is exactly the same with the spiral galaxies. It is always a variation of one fundamental thought. Here, this I like especially. The Sombrero Galaxy M104 is not just wonderful to see, with a diameter, by the way, of 50 million light years. This is also a spiral galaxy, but until now we haven't seen such a one. You see, it speaks about this God that has fundamental ideas and he is working them out in the universe, but also in the world of the plants, the flora, and in the fauna, the animals. And in fact, it's exactly the same in the music. A composer has a motif or a kind of melody, and then he is working and changing and changing and changing this fundamental thought. And that's what we feel as beautiful, harmonic. And there are also interesting spectacles to see in the universe. Here you see two galaxies, each of about 100 billion stars, suns, that are coming together. They are confronting. Wonderful. And what should theoretically come out afterwards? They will reunite in one super galaxy. Here, the Tadpole Galaxy that had, as it seems, already a confrontation. And these two galaxies are called the MICE. Two galaxies that, with their incredible gravity force, are interacting. There's another one. It's just beautiful to see. And this is a cluster of galaxies. Each light that you can see is a galaxy of 100 billion suns. Here again. Now let us see some nebula which make part of our own galaxy. By the way, we are living in between two arms of our galaxy. And this is wonderfully designed, because in the center, there life cannot exist, or near the center. You have to be clearly outside the center. But we are not only outside in a space where it is possible to live, at least on Earth, but we are also between two spiral arms, and this makes it possible that we can observe the deep sky, the other galaxies. Because would we have been placed just in one arm of our galaxy, we could not see what we now see. And now we see things that people in the past history never saw. Now here, a nebula in our galaxy, the so-called Cat's Eye Nebula. It's just wonderful. That's art, isn't it? This is a mosaic of the Crab Nebula, which was the effect of an explosion of a sun. Here, some years ago, 1987, it was possible to observe the moment of an explosion of a star, a supernova. And afterwards, you could see that image. Two rings, one ray in the other. You could take from the internet this picture, because all the pictures of NASA, because they are part of the USA government, are free of copyright. So you can, without asking the copyright, you can use this and put it on your future wedding announcement and invitation card from out of the universe. Now, let us see another remnant of a supernova. It's just wonderful to see these colors. And these colors exist. And here the Eagle Nebula. In cosmic dimensions, of course. Or the Orion Nebula. Just wonderful. Amazing. A star cluster in the Tarantula Nebula. And here this Cone Nebula. The Helix Nebula. It's like a precious stone, but a little larger. Or the Southern Ring Nebula. And this is also an interesting formation. This is not the New Jerusalem, as you could read on some strange sites in the internet where there are millions, I think. But it's just a wonderful thing. Or this planetary nebula. Or what you see here, that was observed during several months. You see here in May, then in the same year, September, October, December. And you see the appearance changed in this short time space. So, seeing all these wonderful things, we should think about Isaiah 40:25, where God, the one true God, the triune God of the Bible, says, "To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal?" Said the Holy One, "Lift up your eyes on high." So the Bible is really giving us a commandment to look to the stars. Not, you may lift up if you want. No, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things that bring out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one faith. Or let us read in Amos 5, verse 6. Seek the Lord, and ye shall live. Verse 8. Seek him that maketh the Pleiades, and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into the morning. You will see it tomorrow. Yeah, again. And maketh the day dark.
It's just over.
Maketh the day dark with night, that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. What's that? A tsunami. The Lord is his name. Now, we considered this morning already Orion and Pleiades, which are easily to find by your own eyes. You can see that in the night sky, especially in the winter time. And the next time you see Orion and Pleiades and the other constellations, then think about Amos 5 verse 6. Seek the Lord and ye shall live. This is a testimony for everybody on this earth that we have to seek the Lord. And then let us read the beginning of the Gospel of John. In the beginning, again, like in Genesis, in the beginning was the Word, in Greek, Logos. And this is now a name for the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. And you have to know that Logos, from this word, Greek word, comes our term logical. Now, go on. And the Logos was with God. This is the eternal fellowship between the Father and the Son. And the Logos was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So the Bible clearly says, of course, it was the triune God who created this world, but the plan for the universe is, in the Bible, in connection with the Father. The execution of the creation work in connection with the Son. And the force of the power of creation work is in connection with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. It is the same in connection with the redemption. God the Father, from before the foundation of the world, had the plan to save us. But it was the Son who became a real man and died in place of us, in order to save us from the judgment of God. And Hebrews 9 explains that he offered himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we learn that the Son of God is the one who created all these galaxies. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Why is this so complicated formulated? Because there are vile persons in this world that would deny the eternal Godhead of the Lord Jesus. Well, in the Bible it's written that Jesus is God. Yeah, okay. But there are false teachers that say that Jesus has created everything, but he was the first creation of Jehovah. And then he became a God. Well, here we read, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So among all the things that at one point in time came into being, it came into being by the Son of God. So if there is nothing that did not come into being without the Son of God, so he is eternal. He is the eternal one. Therefore, the Bible uses the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. We speak about the Lord, but it means the name Yahweh, which means the eternal one, is used for the Father and for the Son and also for the Holy Ghost. He is the Creator. And then it's so precious to see in John 1:14, and the Word, the Logos, was made flesh. The creator of the universe, of all these galaxies that we can see and even beyond, because it is not finished, there where we can no more see anything. So this creator became a true human being. He came into this cosmos, and he came into the midst of the Virgo supercluster we saw this morning of 2,500 galaxies, and then in the center of the local group of galaxies, and then in the center of our galaxy, and there between two spiral arms is our sun, and the fourth planet going around this sun is the planet Earth. And there at the point where two continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe come together, there in Bethlehem, he was born. And because he is the Logos, from which the term logic came, this is the reason why when we are studying nature, we are sure that we will always find things that are logical. We never think that when we are studying nature that we will find illogical things. Why? The atheists should not think, well, we will see the structure, the design, the order. Well, they do not believe in God. So the universe could be an absurd universe. But it is not an absurd universe. It's a logical universe. Because it was created by the Logos. And this Logos was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, says the Apostle John. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, it was a great thing when in 1961 the first human being put his foot on the moon. One A little more than one light second distance from the Earth. Yeah, it was a great thing. But if you compare that the Son of God put his foot on the Earth, that is really the most wonderful. And he not just came in order to explain us who the eternal God is. He went eventually to the cross in order to take our place. Because God is a righteous God, and he has to judge us eternally because we all have broken his commandments in the Bible. And we have acted against our conscience. God should judge us eternally. But the Lord Jesus became a human being on the earth in order to be able to die for human beings. And when we confess our personal sins to the Lord Jesus in our personal prayer, and we repent, and we thank him that he died for every sin of our life, then God will give us eternal life. Like we read in John 3 verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it's so wonderful to be really personally connected to the Logos, to the Son of God, who explained us who the Father is. So that we have now a connection to God the Father that we can call Abba, Father. Thank you for your attention.